to preach on March 10th, next Sunday. And then Stephen St. John will be here on March 17th. So two of our former pastors that we are delighted that they are coming back to serve us and to open God's Word for us here. So I'm excited about those opportunities, both our dinner as well as having those men, those pastors back with us. We are here this morning effectively at the end of 1 Peter. This is the penultimate sermon in 1 Peter. So that means there's one more after this, which we'll do in after Pastors Hammond and St. John come. This is really the completion of where Peter's going. The end is important. I don't mean to say it's not important, but it's a final greetings, as my heading says. So we're getting the final thrust of Peter's addressing this church in terms of their exile, their being outcasts, their being persecuted or fearing such. And what would you need to hear in those circumstances? What do we need to hear in our circumstances? How can we be equipped to walk faithfully with the Lord and with courage in this world? I hope we'll see that some today in this passage, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. Let me read God's word, and then you'll see at the bottom of page 6 our response to that reading. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Forgot the other microphone, so let me turn that on and then I'll pray. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word to us. And we pray that by your Spirit and in this word, you would speak exactly what each of us needs to hear. We don't all come with the same burdens or cares, but certainly we have need to hear from you. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak and we would listen. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, and do it for our good and your glory. That's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual disobedience and bodily suffering are both ways we testify to another eternal world and to another glorious King. These are the words of a Reformed house church pastor in China, Wang Yi. He wrote that a couple years ago. And by spiritual disobedience, he's not talking about disobeying the Lord. He's talking about disobeying authorities that would call him to disobey the Lord. Much like Peter and the other apostles answering, we must obey God rather than men. He wrote those words about a year before he was sentenced to 9 years in prison. The charges were against him were inciting to subvert state power and illegal business operations. And so he is currently imprisoned. Before that, he was pulled into the prison, by the police several times. And he told them up front, right away, I'm not going to deny Christ, and I'm not going to forsake the church. And he knew that that put him in a position that he might be beaten for that position. He said to a friend, I am putting myself I'm putting my physical safety at risk in exchange for the safety of my soul. Richard Gaffin was a seminary professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. He actually was born in Beijing. His parents were missionaries to China, and they were thrown out in 1949 by the communists. They went to Taiwan to continue their work. And here's what he writes. We must recognize that as Christ's whole life was nothing but a sort of perpetual cross, so the Christian life in its entirety, not just certain parts, is to be a continual cross. And you go on to write that our existence in creation under the curse on sin and in the mortal body is not simply born, be it stoically or in whatever other sinfully self-centered rebellious way, but born for Christ and lived in his service. But if you're going to do that, if you're going to live like Pastor Wang Yi or like Richard Gaffin writes, it's going to require that we see ourselves clearly and that we see our Lord clearly. And if we're going to see ourselves clearly and see our Lord clearly, then that will require humility. That's it. That's it. That's all you got to do. Cultivate humility. It's easy. Not that I'm there, as you know. But this is the essence of Christianity. And that my theme is this. We get low with Christ so we can be raised up with him in the end. We get low with Christ. That's what he calls us to. He calls us to follow him. And so we're going to have to acknowledge our true need and assess the real dangers to our souls and await the final fulfillment of his promises. So let's start with acknowledging our true need. And maybe you said this, maybe you've heard it, maybe you've heard it recently. Something along these lines. Me do. Self do. I'll do it. No, I've got this. Right? It comes in different shapes depending on our age. Right? A toddler might stridently say, me, I'll do it. And of course, we want our children to learn in age-appropriate ways. All that's true. But there are some things we just can't do on our own. We aren't ready to do on our own, or we're not meant to do on our own. And if I'm honest about my life, most of the problems, not all, maybe I'll say many of the problems that I've experienced have been because I've resolved that I'm going to fix something myself. I will take care of it. I will fix this. And what drives that? What drives that for me or for you? Well, I think there are two things that we have to acknowledge and recognize that will get us to our true need. And one is pride, and the other is anxiety. Either I'm acting as if I don't need God, or I'm acting as if God doesn't care about me. And those are lies that we have to counter on a daily basis. Look at verses 5 and 7 again. Peter writes, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You see, pride first. This command to humble ourselves. First, he speaks to those who are younger. Remember the context. He started in chapter 4, verse 12, saying, beloved, don't be surprised when fiery trials come against you, when you're persecuted, when you struggle, when you suffer. And then he spoke directly to the elders of the church. And now verse 5 kind of provides a bridge. He says to those who are younger, be subject to your elders. Now, this is the first time he's told the church in different ways to be in submission to those who are in authority. So this continues that same idea. And why would he, pull out those who are younger? Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're younger, you think you've got it all figured out, and it's only when you get older that you realize, oh, I had a lot to learn. I had a lot to figure out. Peter knew what it was like to be a young man who thought he knew everything. And so maybe that's why he is speaking very directly to those who are younger. And see, pride eventually makes itself known, whether we are young or old. It will eventually make itself known, and oftentimes humility comes by learning the hard way. But notice that Peter says, everyone, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. That is, don't anyone put themselves above anyone else. Don't think you've arrived. Have humility in the way that you follow Christ. And this verb here, this clothe yourself, is the same word that would be used for a servant who puts on an apron as he's getting ready to serve. Much like Jesus had done when he took out his outer garments and wrapped himself with a cloth as he bent down to wash the disciples' feet as a servant did. That's what Peter is encouraging the church to do. Clothe yourselves with that kind of humility. Get low. Be willing to get on your knees and get dirty for the sake of others. And that is one of the best counters to pride in our lives, when we can do that. D.A. Carson says the first responsibility of the creature is to recognize his or her creatureliness and therefore in dependence upon and with worship toward the creator and sovereign of all. The only alternative is proud independence that is nothing other than destructive idolatry, the arrogance that finally brings down God's displeasure. And he goes on to say that this is a theme throughout all of Scripture. And so I don't know for certain that Peter has that profound act of Jesus showing his humility when he washed the disciples' feet. But it certainly is a picture. And it shows us what it looks like to let go of our pride, to recognize that we have a real need of seeking God's help in our lives. And not just his help, but his salvation. But if pride says that I don't need anyone's help, then anxiety says there is no one who will help me, or there won't be when I most need it. It's the attitude that says there's a limit to how much God will help me. And boy, I must be getting up against that limit, because I've asked maybe a few too many times for his help. It's thinking that maybe, well, I can't pray, and I have heard this. Maybe you have too. I've heard it from people who say, God doesn't care about my small things. And you think that might sound like humility, but it's really anxiety manifesting itself and saying, God won't care for me. Or he can't. I've asked too much. I've done too much. Or maybe it's simply saying, God can't forgive me. But if you view your sin as being more than God can forgive, then who is greater? What is greater? You're saying your sin is greater than God. And if that's the case, then he's not God. And he can't forgive. But that is not who God is. And so these lies we have to counter. And I can get so locked into what my circumstances seem to say about my life. Seem to say about my life. That I can lose sight and forget that the cross of Christ has already spoken over the whole of my life. And I need to hear it again and again. Getting low doesn't mean that we're wallowing. It doesn't mean that we're punishing ourselves. It doesn't mean that we can't be forgiven. It doesn't mean that God is tired of you. It means hearing Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You hear this at the end of verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he...
cares for you. Right now, present tense, cares for you. He cares for you. We get low so that our real needs are discovered in the midst of those troubles and anxieties and afflictions, so that we will experience the care of God in this. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar saying God doesn't care about you. Don't let that lie settle too long in your soul. It's one of the primary things that he lies about. God's commitment to you, God's care for you, God's presence with you right now where you are with what you are experiencing. Break down the walls of pride, yes, but also be built up in the certainty that God does care for you. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. I'm going to need you to remind me of that. And you might need me to remind you from time to time. We need each other to help us see sometimes when we're being arrogant and sometimes when we're believing the lies of the evil one who doesn't want us to trust in God. So we get low so we can be raised up by acknowledging our true need, but we also need to assess the real danger to our souls. Oftentimes, we are fighting the wrong battles with the wrong weapons. Paul in Ephesians talks about that our true enemy is not the power of this world. It's the power beyond this world. It's the power that's operating in this world. The spiritual warfare that's happening. You can read this in Ephesians 6 later, but spiritual warfare is hard. It's much easier to have an argument on Facebook or on Twitter than to really get into spiritual warfare because, well, that's not comfortable. That's not easy. But notice what Peter says in verses 8 and 9. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's not the first time that Peter has called us to be sober-minded. He did so in chapter 1, verse 13. He did so in chapter 4, verse 7. And here he is again, and it's in the context of having and knowing the reality of having an enemy of our souls. This is where real danger comes from. It's not the case that you, let me rephrase that. You have trials, yes. But that's not the real danger to your soul. Your difficulty is not the real danger to your souls. It's that you have an adversary that all too often we're not aware of. And so Peter says, be aware. I saw a video recently, and it's a man sitting on the front of he's in a seat that's on the hood of a car or a truck. He's clearly on safari, all right? And he's exposed. He's just sitting on this seat that's on the hood of this car, and you see him from the side, and he's looking back towards where the camera's coming from. And what you see before he sees is a lioness that comes up with, and it looks to be, she looks to be maybe 5 feet from him. And you look, and you know, he's just like, duh, 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 I'm on safari, this is great. Look at that, wow. And then you see him turn. And what he has in his hands is not any, he's got a camera. Okay, so he can take a picture of his final moments, I guess. Now, then the video ends. I don't know what happens. But I'm afraid that all too often we're like that Christian on safari. We're on the hood and we're just like, hey, man, look at the scenery. This is great. You know, I hope that ride's not too bumpy. And then maybe you become aware that you are being stalked or at very least being watched. My heart rate jumped when I saw that lioness appear. The man seemed calm, so maybe he knew what he was doing. I don't know. But we do have a real adversary. And all too often, we're actually giving the devil a little too much of an easy time with us. We make his job a little too easy because we're a little too comfortable with our sin. And we don't recognize the reality of the danger that we can put ourselves in and others. Oftentimes that's a lack of humility on our part, unaware that we have an adversary and unaware of our need for God's work in our lives. We make ourselves easy targets. Jonathan Edwards says, nothing sets a Christian so much out of the devil's reach than humility. And so we must be aware, but we also have to resist and grow in our faith. Resist the temptations of the evil one and grow in our faith. And this is where community comes in again. That together we will be firm in our faith. That we will be strengthened as we look to the church around us, as we learn from the universal church, as we learn from suffering Christians who yet stay strong in their faith. I came across this Characteristics of the Humble by Karl Grotstein. I don't know if I've said that right, but in his book, Growing Up Christian. I'll send this out to you in an email, and there's 10 things. Maybe I won't read them all, but here's some of them. Characteristics of the Humble. I'm amazed at the infinite, holy, all-powerful God, that he loves me and wants to have a relationship with me. I often think about how much greater God is than I am. Three, I understand my weaknesses and I'm willing to talk about them with others. Four, when I serve others, my primary goals are to bless them and honor God. Five, I enjoy leading so I can serve others as I use my gifts. And there's a few more, but you could just take one of those and focus on that as a means of growing in your faith and getting low with Christ in humility, recognizing that we can be an easy mark for the evil one if we are not paying attention to our souls. And finally, if we're going to get low, I want to mention awaiting the final fulfillment. And maybe a song that you might recognize, it doesn't start with a song, but Gooses and Geeses, I want my geese to lay gold eggs this Easter. It will, sweetheart. At least 100 a day, anything you say. And by the way, what? I want a feast, I want a ball, I want the world, I want the whole world, I want to lock it up in my pocket, it's my bar of chocolate, give it to me now, I want today, I want tomorrow, I want it now. I don't know if you recognize Veruca Salt in there, but that's who that is. She wants it now, and this is the old version. I don't know if she showed up in the most recent Willy Wonka movie that came out last year or so. But she's certainly a picture of the spoiled brat, as we might say, the entitled one. She certainly lacks humility. And if you are a Christian, then you should know that you're not owed anything and you're not entitled to anything. And all of what we have is God's free grace to us and of his steadfast love. But it is hard to wait. It's especially hard to wait when you are suffering. How many hours have I spent in waiting rooms? Right? You know this. If you've been to the doctor, you've been to multiple doctors. My oncologist has this bad habit. He's broken it recently. But he'll come into the room and he'll just start talking about anything and everything. And I'm waiting for him to give me either news that's going to crush me or news that's going to give me a sense of reprieve. Like, doc, I don't want to talk about the weather here. Yes, I've had a great week. Can you give me something? He's gotten better about that. But it's hard to wait, isn't it? And it's hard to wait when you are dealing with trials and difficulties. And we are in a waiting room of sorts, but the beast has been crushed. And yet, Satan's still in his death throes. And we aren't yet to our eternal home. And so we have to await the final fulfillment of God's promises. And look what Peter ends with. Effectively, this letter ends with this, even though there's a couple more verses. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is where Peter's ending. He's saying, I know you're waiting, But know that God has promised you something better, and it is coming, and God himself is the one who will do it. It's not something you have to fix, though we do wait for the completion, the consummation, the fullness of what God has promised. And that's hard. And it's hard for us to wait. But Peter here reminds us that while we suffer for, he says, a little while. Now, I don't know about you. Again, if you're in the midst of some trial, a little while doesn't feel like a little while, does it? And Paul calls these light and momentary afflictions. And I think, Paul, do you know? And then I realize, yeah, Paul does know. Because they're light and momentary, and it's a little while in the light of eternity. And I must see through that lens. And it's humility that gives me that lens to see in that way. And so I see the promise, and I end in praise. That's how I wait. I cling to the promise, and I praise God while I wait. That's what Peter does. He reminds us that God is doing this, the God of all grace. He himself will do this. And now I've got to sing. And now I've got to praise. To him be dominion forever and ever, and amen. And that is an appropriate place to land. And it might put us low for a time. But we know that it is just for a time. Because God's promises are yes and amen in Christ, and each and every one of them will be filled. Not a one of them will fall short. That friend that Pastor Wang Yi had spoken to said this: I pray to God, I'm willing to be a chained pastor for you. For God, that is. And he says, in the minute I make that prayer, I am free. Another woman who spent a month in jail said, when I was released from jail, I thought, that wasn't too bad. You see, she was able to pray while she was imprisoned. And she was praying particularly for her friends and her family and the people that she knew. And so she had this extreme joy that when she got released, two of those friends or family members, neighbors, I'm not sure exactly who, came to church. And she said, I was full of joy. You see, that's what humility does for you. We get low so that God can raise us up and we can experience life as he intends it. And we're getting a glimpse of it now. It's hard too, but we're getting a glimpse of what awaits us. And so we know that we will be exalted at the right time, no matter what we face today or tomorrow. There is that day that is promised to us. And so let us get low here with Christ so that we can be raised up with him as he's promised. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for ministering through your word, through Peter's letter to hurting Christians, exiled, outcast, fearful, uncertain, unknowing of what tomorrow holds. Lord, that's where we are. And so thank you for loving us, that you would give to us your word and your hope. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.